We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, continuing our studies in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we shall read from verse 35. Verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Amen. We have seen in this chapter how both the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus with ensnaring questions. They wanted something that they could use against him. That was now very much their agenda. They were determined to destroy Jesus. But we've seen how the Lord Jesus confounded both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we noted the scribe who came to Jesus with a question about the law. He came on his own. He seemed to have a genuine interest in the matter, and Christ gave him encouragement after he had taught him concerning the law, and the man had assented to Christ's teaching, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Christ is now teaching in the temple, and we learn from Matthew's account that the Pharisees are present and they are listening to Christ. And Jesus asks the Pharisees the question, according to Matthew's account, the question, what think ye of Christ? He did not ask them, what think ye of me, but what think ye of Christ? He's challenging the Pharisees as to their understanding of the identity of the Messiah. And he follows that question, what think ye of Christ, with this question, whose son is he? Whose son is he? This is the vital matter. Now, as we learn from our text, from Scripture itself, there is more than one answer to that question. But we find here the Lord Jesus showing the Pharisees the key answer. We might say the real answer to this question. And it is an answer that we need to have if we are asked the question, because our soul's salvation has very much to do with the answer we give to this question concerning Christ. Whose son is he? Well, firstly, with God's help, let us consider what the scribes say. Verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? The Pharisees agreed with the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the law, the guardians of the scriptures and their interpretation. What did the scribes say concerning Christ? They said this: he is the son of David. And in saying that, they were saying the truth. If we turn to the very opening verse of the New Testament scriptures, we find this there in Matthew's account of the gospel. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know that Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was the city of David. This was prophesied by Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 of his prophecy. Christ was a descendant of David by adoption through his legal father, Joseph. That is why Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem at the time of taxing or the census, because he was of the lineage of David. But Christ, a descendant by blood through his mother, Mary. We've noted how those who came to the Lord seeking his help, sick, in need of healing, or troubled in other ways, when they came to him, they often addressed him by this title, the Son of David. You remember that when we considered blind Bartimaeus. What was his cry? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. So this was a recognized title for the Messiah. It is interesting, it is instructive, that blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wanted him to do for him, said this: Lord, that I might receive my sight. So for Bartimaeus, Jesus was indeed the Son of David, because that is what was said of the Messiah. But he also had a grasp of the deity of Jesus. He had that sense that the one who was preaching the kingdom of God and performing these wonders, these miracles, one who he believed was able to help himself and remove his blindness, that he was indeed a divine person. The Son of David, that is the title the scribes gave to the Messiah. They recognized that that was taught in Scripture. But the title is not merely referring to genealogy. It is messianic. It belongs to the Lord's anointed. What the scribes said, what they taught, was true. But it was not the whole truth. And that was their problem. And the problem of the Pharisees, they would believe so much, but they were blind to the essence, the fundamental thing, the great matter concerning the Messiah and concerning Jesus of Nazareth. We must understand that when Israel was flourishing spiritually, there was a general belief that the Messiah would be more than a mere man. But when Israel declined spiritually, as it was in our Lord's day, that belief was also changed. They lost sight of the divinity of Israel's king, and they were looking for some political leader, someone who would give them victory over the Romans, someone who would restore their honor as a nation. And they were forgetting that the kingdom of God has to do with spiritual, eternal realities. It has to do with the souls of men. It has to do with salvation from sin, and not with these earthly concerns. So we have the scribes and their teaching, and the Pharisees agreeing with them, and they recognized that the Messiah is the son of David. That's his descent. He comes from Judah, the kingly tribe, and they believe that. But they did not seem to believe any more than that. And Christ is dealing with the Pharisees. He's demonstrating, as he ever did, that they were misled, willfully so, that they had not a proper grasp of the teaching of the scriptures. Their religion had become very much one of works, and man's ability to please God by his own obedience. Grace was not in their thinking. Salvation, all of God, it was not in their thinking. And they had affected the people, and the people were under their authority. And here was Jesus Christ, and he had come according to divine promise, and he was teaching the truth, and the people were beginning to follow, to learn, and to respect, and to acknowledge this teacher, this rabbi, as one who taught with authority, and not as the scribes. And the Pharisees were fearful that the people would indeed be led by Jesus away from their own grip. And they were now determined to destroy him. But he confounded them, and he is about to do that with regard to this vital matter. What the scribes say, Christ is the son of David. That's his ancestry. But now, secondly, to consider what the scriptures say. Verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, notice something to begin with under this heading. We get here an insight into the nature of the scriptures themselves. What we have here is a quote from Psalm 110, the opening verse of the psalm. And the words that our Lord quotes are words of David, but he spoke them by the Holy Ghost, by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. That is divine inspiration. And we believe that the scriptures in whole and in every part are given by divine inspiration. And for that reason, they may properly be called the very word of God. In 2 Peter and chapter 1 and the last verse, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is an issue for today. Indeed, it has been an issue for a long time. Liberal theologians, unbelieving theologians, telling us that the scriptures are the words of men. Men of limited knowledge and understanding, men of their time, men of their culture. And so we cannot rely upon everything we have in the Bible as true, even as historically accurate. We've discovered more. We can correct certain things that are in the Bible. And that is shocking, even when it might come to certain facts of history. But it goes beyond that. Such theologians will tell us that the morality we have in the Old Testament particularly is primitive. And we are more advanced now. We're more civilized now. Far from it. We've not progressed. We've gone backward. We're going backward rapidly in our Western world, and things that Scripture clearly condemns, forbids, these things are now practiced even openly and with the consent of the law of the land. People forget that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This word cannot lie, because it is God's word, true and faithful from beginning to end. We must remember that and hold to that, because if we do not, we are like a ship adrift on the ocean. We do not have a mooring or a compass, a shore guide. It's left to every individual to take from the Bible what might suit him, and he might reject the rest. No, the whole word of God is wholly true and to be wholly believed by us. Well, what of this quote? David is speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, to whom God gives the honor of sitting at his right hand and sharing in his glory. And how does David speak of this Messiah who is so honored by God? "The Lord said to my Lord." David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And so Christ then asks this question of the Pharisees: whence is he then his son? How can Christ be David's son only if David can speak of him in this way? Call him Lord, give him that honor. And there is only one solution to this. And the solution is in Christ himself and his person. The solution is in this: the Messiah has a divine nature and a human nature. The root of Christ's person is his divinity, his deity, a divine person, the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And the Son of God took our nature upon himself in his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, made of a woman, of her substance, by the divine power of the Holy Spirit. As man, Christ is the Son of David, but he is more than that. If he had no existence until 1,000 years and many generations after the death of his forefather David, David could hardly refer to him as his Lord. There must be more to Christ, the Messiah, than that he is a man. Even though he be a king, the greatest of men. Think of it this way. David was the sovereign of his own earthly kingdom, Israel. But at the same time, through the grace of God, by faith, he was a subject in Christ's eternal heavenly kingdom. So the Messiah is the Son of David. He comes from that line. But more than that, he is the Son of God and David's Lord. Christ was putting that to the Pharisees. He was saying to them, you know this scripture, this psalm, this opening verse. You know what David himself says there and how he speaks of the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, as his Lord, under whose authority he is, willingly, graciously. How then is he his son? His son merely. He is more than a mere man. He is God, true God. And so we speak of Jesus Christ as the God-man, a divine person who took to himself our nature. Here we have the use of the scriptures. They are the supreme authority in the church. To them we may make appeal, should make appeal in any matter of dispute. And what are they saying? Oh, they were saying clearly that the Messiah is the Son of God. The Pharisees could not agree with what Jesus was saying. They could not really argue against it, but they would not agree with it because they no doubt saw this. That as Jesus was demonstrating that the Messiah is a divine person, God's only begotten Son, he was really demonstrating that he himself, by the evidences he was giving, was indeed the Son of God. Israel's Messiah, Israel's King. That, you see, is what Christ would be condemned for by the Jewish council. In Matthew chapter 26, we have the Lord Jesus before Caiaphas the high priest, and the scribes and the elders are there, and they're seeking witness against Christ. False witnesses come, two false witnesses, and one of them that says, indeed they both say this, "This fellow, Jesus, said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" He was consenting to that. He was acknowledging that. He did so when he said, "Thou hast said." But Jesus went on, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So he's consented to the description, the ascription, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he refers to himself by this title, the Son of Man. That is another messianic title. That's referring to the fact that the Son of God would become incarnate, become man. And he's saying of the Son of Man, well, you will see him, and you will see him sitting on the right hand of power. And that is what David was speaking of in Psalm 110. And the opening verse. "And so the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy.'" If Jesus was a mere man, of course it would be blasphemy for him to take that title, the Son of God, to himself. But Jesus is the God-man. No blasphemy. He ever spoke the truth. And he was condemned. And he was crucified. That in the eternal purpose of God. That for the redemption of his church. The salvation of his people. This is God in his wonderful and glorious work in the world, whereby he gets praise to his own name, the redemption of the church. Thirdly and finally, we have the people's response. The Pharisees are silent. There is nothing that they can say. Jesus has reasoned out of the scriptures, and they understand the significance of what he is doing, how it has reference to himself. But we are told the common people heard him gladly. Who are the common people? They are the Jews in general. They are those who have a religious sense. They conform more or less to what the ruling party, the Pharisees, require of them, but not with any great zeal. They certainly don't have a great respect for the Pharisees. Their hearts are sad because from the Pharisees they do not get light, wisdom, understanding. They do not get what man's heart seeks after. When the conscience speaks to us, we are made aware that we are the creatures of God, accountable to Him. We are responsible for our actions, our words, our very thoughts. We have that sense that we are very far from what we ought to be, that there is a corruption within, that there is guilt because of that sinful corruption, and that if we were to meet God, it would be such a meeting as to result in one thing only, our damnation. We are sinners through and through. That is all we are. And what could the Pharisees do for such? What could their teaching and their example do for such? Very little. And here was one who appeared in Israel. Here was one of whom great things were being said. Jesus of Nazareth. And he was going about the villages, the towns, everywhere. And he was preaching and teaching the things concerning God's kingdom. God's kingdom was something that people had an interest in. And for many of them, as we said, it was the idea that when the Messiah came, he would make Israel a great people once more, a powerful nation. But for those who had any spiritual sense, any understanding of the scriptures of the Old Testament, there was the recognition that when the Messiah came, he would bring more than that. The deliverance, the salvation that Israel would get, the people of God would get, would have more to do with themselves as individuals than with the nation as a kingdom. The kingdom is within you. It is in the heart. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace. Christ was speaking of that. Christ was making it plain that he was the way into that kingdom. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved with an everlasting salvation. People marveled at Christ's words, even as they marveled at his miracles. They heard him gladly until the Pharisees disaffected them from Jesus and persuaded them to seek rather that Jesus be crucified. But there were those who indeed heard him gladly and hung upon his words and became his followers. And what do we say with regard to the hearing of the people, the joyfulness they had in listening to Christ? Why was it? Well, Christ spoke simply. His words were simple words, great truths, profound truths, but spoken in a plain manner. You have his sermons, especially you have his parables. And he presents a divine truth in a way that is easy to grasp and in a way that is compelling. And that is how preachers today should present the truth of the Word of God. Christ spoke to the heart. He spoke to the conscience. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would take his own word and the things concerning Jesus Christ and speak to our conscience. What do we need to hear about? The great issues of life and death and judgment and eternity, heaven and hell. We need to hear these things. Christ's words were truthful. Always truthful. Unlike scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. He always reproved sin. He rebuked sin. And he never excused it. And yet at the same time, he was most merciful and willing to eat and drink with publicans and sinners, those who were coming to him having some sense of their spiritual need, some awareness of their guilt, and he would speak to them concerning the kingdom and concerning their souls. He warned sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and he does that today. What a sad state our land is in, and much of the church. Asleep, it seems, in sin and unbelief, and the word of God must come with awakening power, that sinners might flee from sin into the embrace of Christ and know him in a saving way. And all that Christ taught, the truth, had the design of establishing holiness in his people. The Lord will have a holy people. They will praise him and bring honor and glory to him. He takes them from the pit of their nature and he raises them up in his grace so that they, by and by, are growing in the knowledge of Christ and in likeness to Christ, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Christ's words, above all, were gracious words. You would not get that from the Pharisees. Nothing there to encourage the sinner. Nothing there to speak of a kingdom of God where all who are subjects are richly blessed, so blessed that they are God's children. They're able to call upon God, Abba, Father. They're under his paternal care. They have his kind provision. They have all that they require for a glorious eternity. Gracious words. He came sinners to save. He spoke to man's deepest needs. And he still does. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, we endeavor to preach his gospel, believing it to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And our desire and prayer is that this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, that the gospel would come to you with power and bring you hope, the hope of everlasting life, that it would come to you in your guilt, speaking as it does of the blood, the atoning blood of Christ, whereby every stain of sin is removed. For those who come and bow before the Saviour and put all their trust for time and eternity in him. He says the lost. Friends, we are by nature lost. Even in God's house, we may be lost. Jesus is the good shepherd. He goes after the lost sheep by his Spirit in the gospel, and he brings them in to his fold. No mere man could have the power to do that. The Lord's anointed, Jesus the Son of God, he has that power. That gracious power to bless his word and to bring a full salvation to poor and needy sinners. So we're learning of his sonship. And let us have this fixed in our minds. The divine sonship of Jesus Christ. From all eternity, the only begotten Son of God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Spirit. And becoming man, the God-man, able as the mediator to redeem his people, taking their place under the law, keeping that law which they have broken, suffering its penalty, satisfying divine justice. And as God, infinite merit, belonging to Christ and his sacrifice for sin, his grace is sufficient. And the gospel says, come, and come now. It is a day of salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word, and we pray for grace to receive it with meekness, and to think upon it, and to understand whose son Christ is. Thy Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we thank thee that by thy grace, thy people have indeed been saved from all their sins. Hear us and forgive us. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.